As I was praying about the, message to share here at convention, I just felt two words basically, which was coming to my heart, and that was one was prayer, and that was the other, and the other was Elijah. So I want to look this morning particularly at some aspects of prayer, and particularly in the life of Elijah. And, Elijah, he was a man. He was one who prayed for the rain. He prayed for the rain to fall. Been a famine for three years. And I know it's the prayer and the cry of many of our hearts that God would come and the rain of God's Spirit would fall. And, God would come and move in a new way by His power and His Spirit. There's many aspects of the life of Elijah, but we're going to look especially at the aspect that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of persevering prayer, and I believe also his background is significant because it's significant the time he lived in and the time that he prayed for rain, because Elijah lived in a time. In fact, it was a very troublous time in the history of Israel. Sin and idolatry was rampant. And yet Elijah, this mighty prophet of God, one of the eternal companions of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with Moses, the mouthpiece of God, spoke as the oracles of God, one who knew the authority of God, one who saw mighty miracles and saw the power of God, and indeed one who was, mighty in prayer. And in the early chapter, in fact, in Luke 1 in verse 17, it speaks about John the Baptist. And, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord. He came to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. And it speaks about him that he came. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He came in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And it was John the Baptist. He was used of God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, prepare the way for his first coming. And we know from the book of Malachi that Elijah will literally come back to earth again. He will literally come back to earth again together with Moses, and they will be the two witnesses, which we read about in Book of Revelation chapter 11, preparing the way for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, God is raising up, I believe, a company of people. He's raising up those with a heart for God and a heart for Him and the purposes of God, who will be like a company He's raising up to prepare the way, for the return of the Lord. And, Elijah, when he comes back again, for 3.5 years, he will prophesy in Jerusalem. He'll do miracles for, that 1,260 days. And then together with Moses, he'll be killed by the Antichrist. Their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And the Spirit of life will then come upon them. And God will miraculously raise them from the dead, and they'll be raised up in a cloud into heaven. And when we look at Elijah, there's many different things we could focus on: his power, his miracles, his prophetic words. But he was one who persevered in prayer, until the rain came. And in his time, there's a terrible famine upon the land, which came as a judgment from God because of these sins, because of the sins of the people. And, as we prepare for the way of the Lord, prepare for God to come, in a greater way, prepare for that new thing, prepare for the refreshing, prepare for revival. I believe key is a vital element. Prayer is a vital element in preparing the way for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And, You know, Elijah in many ways lived in a time very similar to the time, you know, we're living in today. You know, a time of great spiritual darkness, of great spiritual decline in the land of Israel. And as many of you are familiar with, at the end of Solomon's reign, King Solomon, there was King Saul, King David, then King Solomon, then there was a civil war in Israel, and the country was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, there were 20 kings of Israel, all wicked. And I encourage you to get Pastor Bailey's book on the kings of Israel. I read it. It's a wonderful book. And there's many wonderful lessons to learn, and also many, many warnings if we heed. You know, God will preserve us and God will keep us. So it's a tremendous book on the kings of Judah. And Elijah, he was a prophet. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And he was a prophet in the time of one of the most wicked kings, King Ahab. He was about the eighth king of Israel. And that was the era in which he prophesied. And so there was the northern kingdom, there was the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom, there were 19 kings, one queen. Most of them were wicked, about 12 of them were wicked. About 8 of them were either good or we could say at least acceptable. But in 1 Kings, in chapter 12 to 17, it gives an account of the first 8 kings of Israel. And it gives an account of the first 8 kings of Israel. And then we come to Ahab, who was the 8th. And he was the king, the wicked king, who was married to Jezebel, who probably even outdid him in sin and wickedness. And that was the time that God placed Elijah. That was the time that Elijah prophesied. That was the time when Elijah ministered. And the Bible tells us that Ahab, he did evil above all that were before him. There were 7 kings preceding him. All of them were very, very wicked. But it says of Ahab, when he came to the throne, he was the most wicked. He did evil more than all that were before him. And in fact, you know, the kings of Israel who were before him, from the first king of Israel, King Jeroboam, until King Ahab, you know, all of them without exception were wicked. And in that period, from the time of King Jeroboam to the time of King Ahab, there was over 60 years of bloodshed, murder, suicide, idolatry, assassination, hatred, and deception. I mean, it was terrible idolatry and sin in the land. And so when Elijah came on the scene, Israel had sunk so low, it was like the darkest hour of Israel's history. And you know, as we look around in the, you know, in the world today, and you know, we're seeing sin and evil increase on every hand. You know, violence, many cities just unsafe to go out in at night. Terrorism, terrible immorality, breakdown of family relationships. You know, countries legalizing same-sex marriages. You know, idolatry, spiritism, wickedness. All around us, we see the darkness and the evil and the sin increasing and rising up. And that was the time, that was the scene, that was the background, you know, when Elijah spoke, when Elijah prophesied, and when Elijah prayed. And if we turn to 1 Kings in chapter 17, 1 Kings in chapter 17, it says we're just sort of suddenly introduced to Elijah. There's no background, there's no genealogy, there's nothing about his upbringing or his parents or anything else. Just suddenly, he comes on the scene. And it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." But according to my word. And you know, here, you know, Elijah, you know, suddenly comes on the scene. And here he states with tremendous boldness, tremendous authority, you know, no man, there shall be no rain except by my word. And basically there it was a pronouncement, you know, of judgment, God's judgment upon Israel because of their sin, their wickedness, their immorality, their idolatry. And, you know, the king, the prophet's words, Elijah's words, they were short, they were specific, they were powerful. But behind those words, behind this word, behind that prophetic word, you know, there was the ministry. There was a ministry of prayer. There was a ministry of intercession. There was a ministry of time with God, of waiting on God, even to hold back the dew and the rain. And here in Kings, in 1 Kings 17, he declares prophetically, no rain except by my word. But, you know, prophecy, even that tremendous prophecy and the word from the Lord, the prophetic word that the Lord gave to Elijah, basically, even that was not enough. Even after Elijah had prophesied, after he'd given the word of the Lord and the word from God to King Ahab, basically, he had to pray the word he spoke. He had to pray the word he spoke into existence. And we don't find that, we don't find this in 1 Kings, but we do find it in the book of James. And in the book of James, in chapter 5, it's speaking there about Elijah. Chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, you know, availeth much, hath much power in its effect. And then verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. So he had to pray, and not only did he have to pray, but he had to pray earnestly, passionately, fervently, continuously. He had to pray and fervently pray that it might not rain. In other words, that the rain would be held back, that God could fulfill his judgment, you know, on the people, on the land, you know, because of their sin. And it was a ministry of prayer. It was a ministry of intercession to hold back, to keep back, you know, the dew and the rain. And when he was hidden away there at the brook Cherith, he would have been praying, interceding, that the word of the Lord that he'd spoken would be fulfilled and that the rain would be held back at that time. And so he declares the prophetic word, but prophesying even the word of the Lord, you know, was not enough. He had to pray it into existence. And you know, he prayed fervently, he prayed earnestly. He would have been praying continuously. You know, his life was a life of communion and fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, by the grace of God, you know, by the prophetic word that he'd given, and by Elijah's prayers, you know, it rained not for 3.5 years. And so here in the time of God's decreed judgment, you know, prayer brought to pass the will of God. And, you know, also Elijah, when we think of him, he was a mighty man of prayer. But also, you know, Elijah was a man of human frailty at the same time. And, you know, in some ways that encourages me, because sometimes you look and you think your own weaknesses and frailties and everything else. But Elijah was like that. But, you know, in spite of that, God used him as a mighty intercessor. And in verse 17 of James 5, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, Elijah, he had human weaknesses, frailties. You know, he had this human nature in the same way we have, with feelings, affections, and constitution, you know, as ourselves. You know, at times, he even became, you know, terribly, it was a terribly lonely life for him. At times, he got very discouraged. You know, even on one occasion, he cried out that the Lord would even take his life. But yet he prayed, and he prayed fervently, and he prayed powerfully. And by his prayers, God intervened and God worked in tremendous ways. He prayed earnestly, passionately that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years in the nation of Israel, there was no rain. And it was like the judgment of God coming, you know, upon the nation of Israel. And, you know, even today, you know, we're seeing the judgments of God, that terrible tsunami that happened, last December, and the tremendous destruction. And, you know, even with, you know, New Orleans and this last hurricane, and, you know, the judgments of God, as we read in the book of Revelation, they're going to get worse. They're going to increase. They're not going to stop. But, you know, terrible judgments of God will be upon the earth in the last days. And Elijah prayed. Elijah, he moved the hand of God through prayer. And not only did Elijah, you know, pray that there would be no rain, but then in the timing of God, you know, he prayed that the rain would come and the rain would return after a famine. You can imagine the land, 3.5 years, no rain, the land dry, the land barren, the land brown, it cracked and parched, cattle dying, no life, no crops growing. You know, it's bad enough if we don't have rain just for a few months, but 3.5 years, no rain in the land, terrible famine and even starvation in the land. But then the word of the Lord came afresh. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days, and it would have been approximately 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. The word of the Lord comes. He hears the word of God, the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain upon the earth. And the first thing about Elijah's prayer for rain, you know, it was the timing of the Lord. It was God's time to send the rain. You know, God has his times and God has his seasons. You know, there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap, there's a time for everything. God has his time. And you know, I mean, it was time to send rain. And that was the time that God called Elijah to pray. You know, if Elijah had prayed and travailed for rain, you know, after 1 year, you know, it was not the time. It would have been to no avail. He could have prayed and fasted, but no way would have he twisted God's arm. And, you know, nothing would have been, you know, to any avail. But it was God's idea. God, the initiative for the rain, it didn't come from Elijah. The initiative to send rain and to send blessing, it came from God. It was God's idea to send the rain. It was initiated by God, and it was his time. You know, God has his times. God has his seasons. I mean, the day of Pentecost did not come at any time. You know, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the initial rain of God's Spirit was poured out on the early church and the rain from heaven came and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was not just on any time. It was the set time of God. It was the set time of the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost. And it was on that exact time when, you know, the disciples, they'd been praying in that upper room 10 days waiting on God. And in the timing of God, in the set timing of God, God, you know, filled them wonderfully with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. And there was a sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire. And God came on the scene. And it was the beginning of the reign of the Spirit of God, you know, in the early church, and the early church, and miracles and salvation and increase and the presence of God and the power of the Lord being manifest in the early church. It was in the timing of the Lord. You know, Zechariah says, Zechariah 10 and verse 1, it says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And, you know, I believe we are coming in to the time of the latter rain. And Zechariah says to ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. I was up early this morning and I was just praying and meditating and thinking about the message and just that particular scripture too from Zechariah 10:1 about asking for the Lord for the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And, you know, I looked out the window and there were flashes of lightning and then there was thunder and then rain came. Didn't last too long, but rain came and the rain came down. And I thought that was significant. The rain came down. And we are to be those. We're to ask. We're to come before God and to ask in the timing of the Lord. In Acts 3 and verse 19, it speaks about the times of refreshing. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hosea 10 and verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And you know, we're looking to the Lord for revival, not only for a revival of glory and of power and of harvest, but you know, a revival of righteousness, a revival of purity, a revival of holiness sweeping, you know, upon us. Psalm 102 and verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time, the timing, the set time is come. And even as we heard the prophetic word this morning, you know, the time to favor Zion, it draweth nigh, it draweth nigh. There is a time, there is the timing of God. And when Elijah prayed for the rain, when he prayed for that outpouring of the Spirit of God, it was in the timing of God. It was initiated from God. And also, when Elijah prayed, not only was the timing of God, it was based on the promise of God. His prayer was based on what God had spoken. God had come. The word of the Lord had come. Go show yourself to the king. I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain upon the earth. And so that prophetic word had been given. It was the perfect will of God. And, you know, if our prayers are going to be answered, you know, it's important to know, to know praying in the will of, it's important that we pray, you know, in the will of God. Now, you know, Elijah prayed in the timing of God, and he prayed according to the promise of God. And we can have the timing. It's possible to have the promise of God and also to have the timing of God. But if we will not enter into prayer, in a sense, God is limited. Or God chooses to limit himself. And it's through prayer, through human vessels, that God will outwork his purposes. And you know, many prophetic words have come forth. We've had many prophetic words right here in this auditorium over the last, you know, 2 to 3 years have come here in this auditorium about what God will do. Even this morning, God will do a new thing in our midst. God will send the rain of his Spirit. You know, God will move by his power. God will come and meet with us. God will send his glory. God's power will be revealed. God will bring enlargement and God will give increase. And, you know, many will come even from far away places, and that God will rain down in our midst righteousness and holiness among us. Many prophetic words have come forth you know, this convention, the last several conventions, and here in this auditorium. And, you know, I believe those words are from the heart of God. They've come from God, that God wants us to lay hold of them, you know, to rise up in God and by the grace of God to pray them into reality. You know, sometimes it's the time of God, and it's also praying in the will of God. And it's the will of God. But if there's no prayer, sometimes that prayer does not come to pass. That what God has promised does not come to pass, even though it's the will of God and even though it might be the timing of God. And in spite of the fact that it was the timing of God and it was the will of God, Elijah needed to pray. And the rain didn't come until Elijah prayed. And if we go to verse 41, Elijah said, chapter 18, verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain. You know, Isaiah prayed, but his prayer was mixed with faith. You know, James chapter 5, it speaks of the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, not just praying, but praying in faith. And, you know, when Elijah spoke that, you know, there is a sound of abundance of rain. When he spoke those words, I mean, that was, you know, he spoke those words to Ahab. And when he spoke that, in the sky, there was no sign whatsoever of rain. I mean, it was a totally, I mean, if things had gone wrong or not turned out, I mean, it would have been disaster. But he spoke it, even without seeing of the eye, without seeing any reality whatsoever. Any sign whatsoever of rain, he spoke it out. There's a sound of abundance of rain. He heard with his spiritual ears. And, you know, there was no grass. Everything was dry, parched, brown, dead, cattle dying. But because, you know, Elijah knew it was the timing of God, he knew it was the will of God, he spoke faith. He spoke out from his mouth. We can't just speak anything. You know, we can't just sort of speak, well, you know, name it and claim it. We've got to speak out what God says, what God puts in our heart. He spoke faith, and he spoke it out. And then with great faith and great assurance, you know, he spoke with tremendous faith and assurance that rain would come. And he believed what God spoke. He believed by faith, he believed. And then from the, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he spoke it out. He spoke it out to Ahab. There is the sound of abundance of rain. You know, the Bible tells us without faith, we cannot please God. You know, we can do many, many things, but without faith, you know, we cannot please God. And truly, Elijah, he spoke out. He spoke, he prayed with faith, and he spoke out. Romans 10:8 tells us that word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And Jesus said, he said, I say unto you, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And as we pray for the rain of the Holy Spirit, as we pray, you know, in a fresh way, in an intense way, as we press into God, you know, and as we pray in faith and in expectation, believing God that what God has spoken, you know, will happen. We have faith arising, God's faith arising in our hearts. And then in verse 42, so Abraham went up to eat, and Ahab, the king, he went off to eat and to drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, the significance of this posture, you know, is well attested to in the literature of the ancient Near East. And it was the posture in those times of a woman when she got ready to deliver a child. It's a posture which speaks of labor pains. It speaks of travail. And so Elijah, he took that squatting position with his head between his knees. You know, it was not just sort of, you know, some casual prayer, Lord, you know, send the rain. But it was a a prayer of travail. It was an earnest prayer. He travailed. He prayed earnestly. There was an intenseness. There was a passion. There was the burden of the Spirit. There was the burden of God within him. There was just such, you know, intenseness and earnestness with which, you know, he prayed. And, you know, the prayer, the burden of the Spirit of God, you know, was upon him. And he prayed with such intensity, with such, you know, earnestness, you know, as he prayed. You know, as God moves in a greater way, you know, sometimes, you know, God will stir people to pray and to seek God with all their hearts and with all their beings. At the in New Zealand, a number of years ago, when God was moving there and there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and you know, many people were getting saved, and, you know, the church had grown to, you know, over a couple of thousand people. And, you know, at that time, for a period of time, they would have, you know, once a month, they would have three days of prayer and fasting. And, you know, several hundred people would be praying and fasting for 3 days. And then on the third day, it was usually on a Thursday night, they would come together. We met together in a place, it was a cabaret, which we hired for that evening, and held about 700 or 800 people. And, you know, sometimes you have 700 or 800 people. You know, many of them been fasting for 3 days and gathered together, you know, on a Thursday night. And it was just, you know, as we fervently just, you know, worshiped the Lord and began to cry out to God in prayer, you know, it was just like, at times, it was just like electric. As if God was God was there. You could almost reach out and touch the Lord. And there was such a, you know, an earnestness and a passion as we, you know, cried out to God and prayed for, you know, various needs at that time. You know, with Elijah, there was such a passion. There was an earnestness. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8, a familiar scripture, but it says there, "Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed," as soon as she travailed, that speaking of travail and labor, you know, that earnestness, she brought forth her children. She brought forth her children. But it came as a result. It came as a result of travail. But God will do. God will come. God will do a quick work in these last days. You know, Paul, he spoke of that travail, that earnestness, as he prayed for those converts and those he led to the Lord. And in Galatians 4, verse 19, he speaks about, you know, he was in travail, he labored in travail until Christ, and travailed for them till Christ, you know, be formed in their lives. And, you know, the prayer ministry of Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, you know, he prayed with prayers, with loud cryings and tears, and he interceded and he prayed. And so Elijah, he prayed. He earnestly prayed for rain. And even though it was God's will, even though it was God's time, yet someone on earth still had to birth it in prayer. And in this case, you know, Elijah's travail in prayer released literal rain. And the same, I believe, applies today. Even though it's God's will to send a fresh move of the Spirit of God, and it's his will, and God has spoken and prophetically that it will come to pass, still, it needs to be birthed. It needs to be birthed and brought forth and come into existence through prayer. You know, our prayers can release the rain of the Holy Spirit. And like Elijah, you know, we must take up our position, believing that the prayers of mere men, you know, can accomplish much. Now, even though God is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he can do anything. You know, God could have bought the rain. Of course, he could have without Elijah praying. But even God is omnipotent. But it seems that God, you know, in his wisdom, you know, limits himself to the prayers of his people. And in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, Again, a familiar scripture, and it says there, and this was at the time of shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, and again because of the iniquity of Judah and their sin and idolatry. And God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." But I found none. God was looking for a man. He was looking for someone who would pray, who would intercede, who would travail, who would stand in the gap for him, for the land. For Jerusalem and the land of Judah, so that, you know, he would not have to destroy it. But he found none. And in verse 31, it goes on that, you know, "Therefore have I poured out my indignation, you know, my wrath, my judgment upon them, and I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath." But that is an amazing verse in Ezekiel, because, you know, God needs our prayers. Now, and I say that respectfully, but, you know, God's holiness and integrity prevent him from simply excusing sin. God cannot do that. He's a holy God. He must judge sin. And, you know, it must be judged. But on the other hand, not only is God, you know, a just God and a holy God, but he's also a loving God. And his love wants to reach out, wants to redeem, wants to restore, wants to show mercy. And, you know, in those verses in Ezekiel, God is saying, well, while my justice demanded judgment, my love wanted forgiveness. And it was as if God was saying, well, had I been able to find a human being to stand in the gap, to pray, to cry out to me, to travail, to labor, to intercede, to pray earnestly and ask me to spare this people, you know, I could have done that. It would have allowed me, if there had been someone to stand in the gap, it would have allowed me to show mercy. But God says he found none. However, he found none, and he had to destroy it. So we can see the tremendous power of prayer. And even though, getting back to Elijah, even though, you know, he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, Elijah, in this case, he not only did he pray fervently and passionately, but he continued to pray. And we read there in verses 43 and 44, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look towards the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.'" So Elijah was there. He was on Mount Carmel. And, you know, we've driven up Mount Carmel, and at Mount Carmel, it's pretty bare and barren. There's a few shrubs around. And, you know, you get to the top of Mount Carmel, and one side you can look out over the Mediterranean Sea. On the other hand, there's the vast Valley of Jezreel. And, you know, Elijah was up there. There would have been no shops up there, no coffee shops, no restaurants, no eating places. He would have been there praying. He would have been fasting. He would have been seeking God. And he was praying earnestly, travailing in prayer with his head between his knees. And then he sends his servant, "Go up to the top." He would have gone up a bit and looked out, you know, over the Mediterranean Sea, and looked out there, and just to see if there was any sign of any sign of a cloud or something that could indicate rain would come. So he goes once and he comes back, nothing. And, you know, Elijah was, well, he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to give up. He sends him the second time, comes back, nothing. He sends him the third time and the fourth time, the fifth time, nothing, nothing, nothing. But each time, Elijah was not going to be deterred. He was going to not only pray earnestly, but he was going to pray with perseverance. He was going to continue to pray and cry out. And so after praying seven times, the servant goes to the top of Carmel. He looks over and he sees there a cloud in the sky, just very small, just the size of a man's hand. And, you know, he comes back to the prophet. And he says, well, there's a little cloud, just the size of a man's hands. And the prophet of God says, get up, say to Abraham, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Oh, Elijah, he knew how to persevere until the answer came. You know, he not only did he pray earnestly, but the thing is with Elijah, he did not give up. He did not give up. He pressed in until the rain came. He interceded. It was like a desperate situation. It was like a life and death situation. You know, if rain had not have come, I mean, the people, you know, they could have killed him. You know, there was an intense struggle, you know, in the spirit, an intense struggle in the spirit. It was like all the powers of Satan and all the powers of the enemy were trying to hold back that rain. And even though the timing of God, even though the will of God that he was in, yet he had to persevere. He had to struggle. He had to pray. He had to earnestly pray. He had to stand against those spiritual attacks and powers of the enemy and continue and persevere before that cloud came. And he continued. And, you know, God wants us, I believe, in a new way to rise up in prayer. You know, Elijah continued to pray. Once, twice, three times, seven times. You know, I like the picture up in the airy room upstairs. What is that? Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. Hang in there on the painting. You know, as Jesus said, when he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the original Greek, it brings it out. You know, ask. Keep on asking and you shall receive. You know, seek, keep on seeking, you will receive. Knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. You know, in Genesis 32, when, you know, when the Lord appeared, the Lord came, the Lord appeared to Jacob and met him at the brook Jabbok. And there, you know, he wrestled with the Lord until the break of day. I mean, there was a determination. There was a grit in his heart. He was not going to let go. He prayed right through the night. He prayed right through, right until the dawn of the day, till the break of the day, the determination, the perseverance. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And, you know, we may ask, well, you know, why did Elijah, why did he have to continue in prayer? Why did he have to continue seven times? Well, we don't know. We're not fully told. But we do know. We know seven is the number of completeness in the Word of God. And, you know, we're not told exactly why it was necessary to persevere in prayer. Maybe it was because, you know, until he had to persevere, until he had completed, you know, enough prayer, you know, until that prayer bowl, you know, was full, until enough power had been released through his intercession, you know, to go up into the heavens and to get the job done. You know, Jesus taught, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And, you know, in that parable, even of the unjust judge, he stresses the central truth of persistent prayer. You know, the widow presses her case, you know, until that judge yields. In the story of the Syrophoenician woman, you know, her persistence, even though she was not an Israelite, even though she was in a Gentile, she would not take no. She would not give up. She persisted. And the persistence of that distressed mother, you know, won her victory and brought about her request. And her daughter was delivered from that evil spirit. And, you know, Jesus was able to commend her and say, well, you know, great, great is your faith. She carried on. She persisted. You know, it's said of George Mueller, he was a great man of prayer. Thousands of specific prayers were answered. You know, without any, you know, he only went to God in prayer. No, without any advertising or newsletters or anything like that. He fed literally 2,000, you know, children in orphanages in Bristol. And, you know, he was a great man of prayer. He prayed. And, you know, if you could sum up the secret of his prayer life, it would probably be in four words. you know, he did not quit. He did not quit. And on one occasion he said, I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months. And I gather it was every day for a man's conversion. And he said, well, he's not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise, he said. And anyway, when he died and when his casket was being lowered into the ground, that man who'd been praying for all those years, you know, gave his heart to the Lord. You know, prayers of perseverance, you know, had won the battle. You know, in the Hebrides revival, northwest of Scotland, in the revival there, 1949 to about 1953, for 18 months, a group of young men, and they were just young men from 18 to 24 years of age. God dealt with their hearts. God dealt with sin in their lives. There was a fresh cleansing. They met with God, and they gathered together, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. They kept praying that God would bring revival. God would move by His Spirit in those islands. And there were two elderly sisters. They were both over 80. You know, they would sit up. They would pray. They would intercede. And, you know, Duncan Campbell, he was invited there to preach. And he had some meetings were going on. He felt a bit discouraged. Not much was happening. People felt a bit despondent because the people were not responding the way he wanted. And, you know, then, you know, one meeting, one man gripped him by the hand and said, I can hear the sound of chariot wheels, the sound of feet, of abundance of rain. And he went back to his pulpit and the heavens opened. And there was heavens opened, and there was just such a move of the Spirit of God. And the two old ladies, they'd been praying in another house several miles away. And they looked at each other and they said, you know, revival has come. It has come. It has come. And one house there literally began to shake under the power of God. 1 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, streets were alive with people calling out to God under conviction of the sin, or under conviction of sin. If people just passed by the church, they were thrown down. They were slain in the spirit, thrown down by the power of God. And people would cry out, oh God, save me. Tremendous conviction. And, you know, revival came to those islands. Hotels, theaters were closed. The islands came to no revival. Thousands of people turned to the Lord Jesus and were soundly saved by the power of God. The rain came. The rain came of the Spirit of God. And, you know, God is wanting His rain. He's wanting to release His reign in a new way at Zion, you know, in our personal lives, you know, in our families, you know, in our churches, you know, in our fellowship, in the mission fields overseas. Oh, we long, we cry out for the reign of the Holy Spirit to come forth. And I believe prayer is the key to the reign of God. And I believe God would speak to us, God would say to us, that we are, by His grace, you know, to give ourselves to Him and to prayer and seeking God, you know, until the answer comes, until the rain comes and the rain falls by the Spirit of God. Let's pray.